Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die.
This message in my heart tonight, which I hope will be an encouragement to you, but it's going to deal with a tough subject that I think every one of us has dealt with at one time or another, and the title is Betrayed by a Friend. Betrayed by a Friend. You know that's interesting when the Scripture would deal with a subject like that. Anybody ever thought of that? You know, the Scripture deals with the subject of being betrayed by a friend. I am really one of the most loyal people you will ever meet. You can hear me say that, but you will learn that over the time that you ultimately know me. I'm one of those people that is like a clock when it comes to my friendship. I'm going to be there. Come rain, shine, snow, sleet, hail. I'm kind of like one of those old clocks that winds up. You're going to get me at the same time every day. You're going to, I'm going to go to bed about the same time. I'm going to get up the same time. I eat just about the same thing. I am a pretty scheduled person. But in my relationships, I am as loyal gets. I'm going to stand by you unless you jump off a cliff somewhere, and I'm not jumping with you, so you'll have to do that on your own. But I'm loyal. When it comes to loyalty as a friend, I'm very, very loyal. One of the hardest things for me is someone who betrays you. It is very hard for me. I don't know why it's so hard for me. I don't know why it cuts to the core of my heart so bad. Maybe it's because I've had it happen so many times in life. But it is one of the deep, I can stand being betrayed by someone who I know doesn't like me. You know, people call it an enemy. I don't use that word loosely. But that you expect. But when someone within your camp betrays you, that's tough. But it's going to happen. And we've got to ultimately remember, we can't put an expectation on a person that they can't uphold. And people are finite. People are sinners. And you're going to have people that betray you at times. How you handle that, to me, is going to be one of the most important things as a believer, because there's going to be times when someone betrays you, and then it has happened to me. Just a few years ago, I go to preach a revival, and someone who I wouldn't even call a close friend, which is basically an acquaintance, who had betrayed me, and I didn't even remember what it was. This person came up and needed to talk to me, and they repented. They asked for my forgiveness. They said, I did something really bad to you many, many years ago, and I just need your forgiveness. And I said, please don't tell me. I don't remember the specifics at all. I did not truly remember it at all. God had given me a complete ignorance of it. And I forgave this person, gave them a huge hug, and we were in a revival together. They were part of the music that night. And it was just a blessing to be able to see God give this person. I wasn't in bondage. I had long since laid that aside and let whatever it was even go. Didn't even have a memory of it. Just that something had happened, did not remember what. And I was so thankful, though, that that person that night was able to worship freely, because they got the forgiveness that they had been withholding. The enemy had allowed, through that sin of bitterness, to withhold this forgiveness and give them freedom. And they were able to worship in song tonight. I could, as that night happened, like I know they hadn't in over 10 years. So I'm thankful, though, that there can be restoration. And a lot of people, though, at times are like myself, that are loyal, but in that loyalty, they'll say, well, I'll never forgive. You know, I forgive, but I don't forget. You ever heard that? Now, forgiveness doesn't actually sometimes mean that you have to bring them to the area with which they can harm you again. Sometimes there has to be a protective barrier set up, and as a consequence, if someone has offended someone in ways that you have to set up a protective barrier with which they can't hurt someone again, that is completely biblical. I'm not saying that someone who hurts someone in dangerous ways should be allowed once again to be placed in a position to re-harm someone. So please don't get me confused when I'm talking about that. But I'm just talking about the normal relational hurts that people have with others. You know, someone's got upset because this or that or the other, and the next thing you know, you're getting betrayed by a friend. And I know it, and it just speaks to that hurt, because it is especially painful when it's a friend, because it's someone that you confide in. And a lot of times, the closer our relationships are, when these happen, the deeper the hurt is. And you actually have to watch, because there's a battle not to become cynical. There's a battle to kind of write off relationships, right? Well, I've had that happen. I'll never let that happen again. What you've done then is you wall yourself off. And you don't allow the beauty of these relationship structures that God has blessed us with to one-on-one have these relationships, to share secrets, your battles, your struggles, your hurts that you wouldn't. But in that, there's a vulnerability. The vulnerability that they betray you. And if they betray you, you can't help that. They're the only ones that can choose to protect the information that you give someone. But at the same time, don't forget, even in that vulnerability, there ultimately is that vulnerability in the respect that they can betray you. Let God handle that. Look at Scripture tonight as we see this, when we're betrayed by a friend. Look at the picture of this, but also remember, there is one person we can trust, and that is God. We can have a feigned trust in humanity, meaning, you know, I trust you. At the end of the day, church, the only person we can trust is God. You know your spouse. Your spouse can betray you. We can betray each other. Not even meaning. We can do it inadvertently. Without malice aforethought, where you thought about it and you meant to do it, you can do that without ever thinking about it. You got to be careful even in those situations, because the response can be a little overreaching in relationship to that offense. We've got to be careful. But tonight we're going to deal with this friendship part. And if you found Psalm 55, if you're able, let's stand out of reverence for the reading of God's word, verses 20 through 23. My friend acts violently against those at peace with him. He violates his covenant. His buttered words are smooth, but war is in his heart. His words are softer than oil, but they are drawn swords. Cast your burdens on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. God, you will bring them down to the pit of destruction. Men of bloodthirst and treachery not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. Father, hide me behind the cross tonight. Lord, let your word speak. Father, encourage us, challenge us, rebuke us. Father, whatever it is that your word needs to do tonight, we give you full and free reign to do what only you can do. We ask this in Jesus' precious, righteous, and holy name we pray. Amen. Be seated. Verse 20 again. So my friend acts violently against peace with him. He violates his covenant. I'll stop there. By the way, the whole chapter 55 deals with, if you have a chance to go back this week and do a more exhaustive or in-depth exposition of this, it starts at the beginning of chapter 55. It's a person who's basically in a place of desperation, having been betrayed. We got really the meat of it right here in verses 20 through 23. But this whole entire thing is a cry out to the Lord, you know, about what's going on, the pain of this. You know, this person has basically stripped me, has removed all of my relational protection. This covenant, you look at that, and my friend acts violently against us, at peace with him, he violates his covenant. You know that friendships are in a sense of covenant? You have a covenant of friendship, you're friends, you agree that you're not going to hurt each other. It doesn't mean you got in there and get a blood, you know, what is it, the blood brothers kind of thing, and you had some big ceremony. No, there is an unspoken covenant of friendship that we have with one another. And I hope you feel that way with the people that you know. You are giving of yourself to someone. You are making yourself vulnerable. You are in a covenant with them that, you know what, you shared something with me. I'm not going to tell somebody else. So, oh, by the way, he's got, you know, some physical whatever ailment or this, or he battles with depression or bipolar or whatever it is. Unless that person's giving you freedom to do it, you don't do it. Because you're in a covenant with them to protect the information that they've given you. When you tell me things, there's things that never, ever will be spoken from my mouth. There's people that have said things to me that I would never repeat, not only because I shouldn't, but I wouldn't pollute my family's brains with it. It's not the right thing to do. You know, somebody said, you know, it's so nice when you can, you know, even you as a pastor, you got to be able to talk to people. There's people that will never hear any of that ever. It will never leave my mouth, ever. It can't. It shouldn't, and it won't. Some of the things in my mind would destroy families. It can never leave my mouth. because it's been entrusted to me. Now, if it has to do with safety, if it has to do with law, that's a whole different ballgame, okay? But I'm talking about the things people share and they need to share. There is a covenant between me and the people that shared this with me. And it's funny how sometimes they'll walk up and say, you know, I mean, I bet you, I know he's told, and she'll stop him. No, he doesn't tell me these things. I don't want to know. Don't go tell her, because she doesn't know. There's no reason that she should have her brain polluted with decisions that people make that have nothing to do with her. They don't need, she doesn't need to know about it. Amen? It doesn't need to leave the company. I call it the circle of sin sometimes, right? You know what circle of sin is? If someone has committed sin and they are talking to their pastor about how to remedy this fix, the circle of sin has been extended to me, and of course it encompasses the person that they've harmed, if there's a person involved. But other than that circle of sin, it doesn't need to go any farther than that. It needs to stay there. The whole church does not need to know about something someone's battled. What good is that going to do? Tell me. Nothing. Nothing. It's actually, and that's what I do when I weigh out the balance of telling someone if they need to go talk to someone about it, maybe share that with a spouse or whatever I say, is this going to hurt or harm? And that's the balance that you have to do. There's sometimes things can't be said because the weight of harm will be egregious and can do much harm, not for the kingdom. It'll harm the kingdom, but would do great advancement for the enemy. So those are the things that you have to do. And see, when a friend betrays you, first thing I want to share tonight with you, it's especially difficult because this is someone that you trust. These are people that you have this, in a sense, unspoken covenant with. You have this bond with. These are people that you should be able to say anything to, and that person not betray your confidence. They shouldn't do that. It's happened a lot in my lifetime, and for whatever reason, it is especially hurtful to me. I don't know why, but it is. And those are the things that we have to watch, because again, what does the enemy want to do? Steal? Kill? Destroy. He wants to undermine relationships. He wants to undermine our ability. You know, I don't trust nobody. I'm not telling nobody. I don't need no friendships. I keep it out there because, you know, everybody's, hey, that's the way everybody is. And what do? You become cynical. You alienate yourself from everybody, right, in your self-induced righteousness. And what you're actually done, you've hook, line, and sinker bought into Satan's greatest tactic. Isolation, alienation, and the pride of self-reliance. I don't need anybody. I got a numero uno. Amen? Big battle for all, especially men. Women, y'all tend to get over it pretty well. Not over it pretty quick. Sometimes it's nasty as you're getting over it, but then you jump right back to relationships because you guys are extremely relational. Males, if we're honest, and I'm very honest about it, I know we're relational, and I need relationships. If I'm not in relationships, if I don't have relationships and I don't have engagement with people, I'd get flat out dangerous. It would not be good. I'd be like an old feral cat. The longer I got out there away from everybody, the more dangerous I'd become. Amen? All right, we're going to do 10 jumping jacks. Everybody stand up on your feet, right? You ate too much before you came here. Somebody's eating turkey, or you're scared to admit, guys, that we have emotions. Yes, man, that's in unison. Yes, we don't like to admit those things, right? Marshall, move his head this way. Amen. But, man, we battle these things because emotions are those things that, you know, maybe sissy guys have that, right? As we say in the 60s, Brother Charles tells me, you know, that's what you know. You don't have those. Only people like that are light in their loafers, that's the only people that have emotions like that. No, normal people that God has given emotions to should be able to have relationships and should need to talk to others because God created us as relational beings. Now, you don't believe that? Who did God create us in the image of, men? God. What did God do every day? Walked in the cool evening with who? His creation. God's relational. End of story. We just solved the whole argument, right? Thank you. Now we know that God is relational. We're created in his image. We are supposed to be relational. So if we are not being relational, we are acting in contradiction with the created order. So therefore, then, if you're not one that believes you're relational, you are out of step with the creator and the created purpose. You are not one of those that's living as a real man does. You're living as actually the one who's got the problem. The people in relationships that are living out those emotions that God's given you are the people that have real, genuine, as they said in one of those movies, bona fide emotions. That's why a pastor, your pastor, cries. God gave me that emotion. Can't hold it, can't hold it back. When a friend betrays you, it can break your heart. It can make you want to cry. It can make you want to break down because you realize, hey, I know that God's the only one I ultimately have at the end of the day, but really, is it this again? Is this Groundhog Day number 568? As you remember that day, they lived that same day over and over again. How many times, Lord, does this have to happen? But I think also God teaches us a lot through that. What he teaches us is a desperation for him, the lack of needing to rely on others. We keep relying on him. He wants us to have relationships, but we can't put too much stock in it. God does not desire us to be codependent. Codependent. He wants us to be, ready? Independent of the need for codependence, but we are doing that throughout interdependence in him and of him. We are independent of the need for codependence, but we are interdependent in and of him for everything. So when we hear about people saying, I'm so glad I got saved because I'm free. I'm just free. Yeah, you're free to be a slave to Christ. You ever thought about that? I gave up my life of freedom to be an indentured servant to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. By the way, that's freedom. It's real freedom. A free agent in the sin field is a slave. We are a slave or doulos in Christ, but our slavery brings freedom. Does that not sound like an oxymoron? But it's true. It's reality. It's awesome. There's freedom brought in the slavery as a follower of Jesus Christ. But then verse 21, his buttery words are smooth, but war is in his heart. His words are softer than oil, but they are drawn swords. Ooh. That's hard, isn't it? When you found out that somebody was doing you wrong and you thought this can't be, there's got to be a mistake, and their words were right, but yet there were swords with them. You know, the Bible talks about the tongue. You know, the tongue. Think about a rudder on a ship as it talks about, right, in Scripture? And yet that little rudder can move a massive ship. The damage a tongue can do is great, isn't it? Got to be careful with words, don't we? Words can hurt. Remembering how words have hurt you should restrain us in watching the words that sometimes leave our mouths, because those words have power. Those words can do great damage. But not only can those words do great damage, but those words can destroy ministries. Not only destroy relationships, ministries, those words can destroy. I know this as a pastor, and I remember many, many, many years ago, I had knowledge in my mind that no one in the family even knew that could have destroyed a family. And I remember being at war with the Lord over how I should handle that. And it's scary because words improperly placed, even well-meaning, but improperly placed, can destroy. And that is not kingdom building, is it? That's not. God's bigger than any situation. God's bigger than any plan or any purpose. And God's purpose in our lives should ultimately always prevail. But words have major. When you have people that do 180s, there's one that's occurred in the last 2 weeks. Very sad, sad story about someone locally here who had been called out of a very depraved and reprobate lifestyle and has been speaking all over the country. And it's just heartbreaking because someone came to me today and I have no idea that this person has completely abandoned this whole entire transformed life and has gone back in the direction that this person had started many years ago in a very, very warped and depraved life and lifestyle. And it's very sad because the person even has a brother who's in ministry who put a verse up talking about the seven more wicked spirits when the house has been swept clean. Remember I preached on that? You know, the title deed hasn't been transferred. when there's not been a title deed that's been transferred, there's not a change of ownership, the enemy comes to his place, the demons go to arid places seeking rest, they come back. Remember how I talked to you that night when I did that, if you were here, about the title deed transfer? When there's a title deed transfer, the ownership's been transferred, those demons come back. It is occupied. It cannot come back. But when it comes back, it finds the house swept clean. We see a cursory cleaning that's occurred, right? When you go in and just clean, but there's no change of ownership, those demons come back, find it unoccupied, the house swept clean, it brings seven more wicked spirits, and the condition of that person, as that verse says, is worse than it was at the beginning. You don't think there's verses like that that keep me where I need to be? Remembering at the times that I'm going to jump ship and be spiritually shipwrecked, that I'm not remembering God's word, and a healthy fear of God comes to roost, that scares me to death. I'm not even joking. Anybody else? Okay. That scares me. I mean, actually, it scares the life out of me. You know what else scares the life out of me? That I would shipwreck in my faith, and I'm out there on my little, right, my little 700cc VFR, right, enjoying the wind and my little yellow motorcycle's hair and just having a great time, going around a corner, and God says, all right, time to go. Bam! And the next thing you know, I've, you know, gone 10-7 out of service, and all I had was, 30 minutes of gurgling out there before nobody found me, and I lay out there for 30 minutes, and God's there going, what you gonna do now? See, those things about God, it's amazing how the truth of God can recompense the brain to a reminder of what we should be doing instead of what we could be doing. And it's an awesome thing that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Why? Because I know God don't play games. God does not play games. And if you think in a minute God plays games, you're playing games with the wrong person, because God doesn't play games. Let me just tell you another scripture which gives me the cold chills. Doesn't say God might not, God cannot. It says he will not be mocked. And he cannot be mocked, some versions say. Doesn't say he should not. It says he will not be mocked. Those that sow to the flesh reap destruction. Those that sow to the spirit reap life everlasting. Doesn't get any easier than that, does it? Plan A? Reap A. Plan B, reap B. Plan C, don't reap A or B. You reap C. C's weed seeds. And I see so many people, sadly, that are planting C, shouting about how exciting it's going to be to reap A and B. And they get upset when they start reaping C. I just don't understand it. I don't know what happened. Those that sow the flesh reap destruction. Those that sow the spirit reap life everlasting. It's just as easy as that. It seems rather simplistic to me, but what is the old saying? I'm just going to say it for what it is. Sin makes us stupid. That's just the truth of it. We don't have kids in here, so we got one, but it does. It makes us stupid. Sin never made anybody smarter. It actually makes you more foolish and stupid the more you engage in it. Scripture actually talks about it, doesn't it? Though they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged, right? Romans chapter 1, same way with Proverbs chapter 1. Isn't it ironic? The more wise you become in your own eyes, the greater level of fool you become. And that goes for all of us, even us sitting here right now, just like Scripture saying, take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. What is that the reiteration of? Hey, he'll be really careful when you look at the world and go, wow, look what they're doing, but yet, you better be careful. You better watch how high that horse is you sit on, because I want to tell you something. The higher the horse you sit on, the farther you fall. I know that at my age. See, I wanted to be tall, because all the tall people got respect, and that's what big people were, right? So one day I hit over 6 feet. Hit 6'2". Oh, it's great. You tower over everything. Everybody asks you to get stuff off the shelves. Isn't that awesome? No, it's not. Because you're going to hit 50 plus. And all of a sudden, when you lose your balance, all of that altitude is not so exciting anymore.
So short people, I respect and love you to death. You have a whole lot less. You've got a fall. And the likelihood of you breaking a hip is much smaller than it is us that are in the higher altitudes that God blessed with that, right? Not so much of a blessing. Imagine how the tables turn. Anybody know in high school you got the beautiful, right? The ones in the yearbook that everybody loved and everybody, anybody ever got in the yearbook and looked back at them and you saw them at a class reunion and went, oh, what happened to you? My, have the tables turned. The class geek is this chic and the beauty queens happy trails, right? All that is nothing but a memory. Happy memories, right? Heartaches and broken pieces, ruined lives. Yes. But that's what happens, isn't it? Isn't that interesting? Be careful, because in our arrogance and our pride, things change. There's life is about change. Life is about, as the old saying, starting in diapers and ending in them. Life is the circle of life. We know what that is. We also know, though, that the pain that happens, number two, can damage like weapon when people hurt you. Be careful when you think you stand. Be careful in the arrogance of youth. When I was young, I never understood why old people got cold. Never understood it, right? Never understood why they needed canes. I think they just were faking, wanting sympathy. No, you start to realize it's a circle of life, right? Be really careful when we stand there even now and look down at the person with addiction and go, they just don't want to do it. Well, they're caught in addiction. Pray to that end. When we have a rebellious child, rebellious grandchild, a brother or sister in Christ that's not doing real well, be careful what the words are. Don't betray your friend. And even saying things about that person that's your friend's child. Be careful what we say. Amen? Now, some people, they buy a lock, stock, and barrel. I'm going to be honest with you. Sometimes people are going to buy, meaning they're going to behave in ways that they buy the criticism that they end up getting. That's a whole different ballgame. When somebody's engaging in behaviors or allowing their children to behave in behaviors that ultimately, I'm sorry, but you should have stemmed this a long time ago. Now you become a pariah, if you know what a pariah is. You become a stench, as Scripture talks about. That's a whole different ballgame. I'm talking about things that you cannot, as just a normal product, the byproduct of life itself, that be very careful with your words. Very careful. Because they are placed sometimes not able to be retrieved. And you can do grievous damage to that brother or sister in Christ that God's called you to be a ministry to and not a harm. And then verse 23. Actually, go 22 and 23. Cast your burdens on the Lord. He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. God, you will put them down in the pit of destruction. Men of bloodthirsty treachery will not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. Really want to focus more on verse 22. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. So when somebody does betray you, you cast that burden on the Lord. You can go get even with them. You're going to take God's wrath and turn it on you versus it being on them. Because, again, God cannot be mocked. We are not the agents of God's wrath. We are to live to, and yet you might battle it like I have with the past that I used to have of wanting to make right what's wrong. It's a battle, and you might get together with your brother in Christ and go, you know what? I battle this part. Y'all know part of me. I'm a protector, and I want to protect people, and I'm thankful that God saved me because I protect the world for all that matters. That's what I want to do. I want to go out and protect the world. You can't do that. Amen? But God can. God can. As a matter of fact, God does it in holiness and righteousness, not in an ungodly wrath. God does it the way it's supposed to be done. So that's why that verse 22 to me is such a comfort. Cast that burden on him.
We can cry out to the Lord on behalf of someone who's being wronged. And you know who hears us? God. Who does God vindicate and who does he justify? His people. If somebody's taking advantage of a child or somebody's taking advantage of an adult, who's going to vindicate them? God will. Is it going to be our way and in our time? No. But it'll be in his time. And it'll be perfect. Our problem is trusting God to do what he promises he'll do. He'll do it. Why don't you sit back and watch God do it? In the meantime, we might have to stew over it for a little while and work it out in our own minds as we're frustrated with God not doing things the way we should in our time and the way we think it should be done. We've got to trust him. Will you have to encourage a brother or sister sometimes, hey, trust God, he's got it. Hang in there. God's going to do this. Trust him. Rest in him. Hope in him. God's got this under control. Yeah, you might have to do that because that's what a godly brother or sister does. Ungodly one goes to the next person and goes, I can't believe they won't trust the Lord with this crazy. I mean, they're just a wreck about it. And you never said one word to them about it, but you went to the other friend that y'all hang out with and you told them how terrible it was that they didn't trust the Lord. Well, that's ungodly. You've now taken a circle of someone's battle with sin and you've expanded it. Let it go. Stay back with this person here. Encourage them. Even, I wouldn't say it's admonishing, but let's call it that. You're admonishing the Lord. Hey, trust God. Be a testimony of what God's going to do so that you can rejoice in the God of your salvation who's come and vindicated you and you have been victorious as a follower of Christ, watching the power of God on display. And then the third and final thing, here it is. In the Lord alone, we must continue to take refuge. In him, we will never be shaken. December, hardest month of my life. By far. Nothing compares. I wouldn't even say we weren't shaken. I know I was shaken. I wasn't moved. I was shaken. Still struggling. You don't know that, but I am. Have really tough days. Still. It's the first thing I think about every single day. I woke up this morning. I had to remind myself that this had happened. And I said, God, is this ever going to stop? And then I went on about my day, praying and doing what I normally do. Does that mean the enemy's victorious? No. Does it mean I'm still trying to struggle with understanding God? Yes, it's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. I share that because I want you to realize that even the emotions and the battle I've had with this, it's a very normal process that we as Christians, and you know, see, we want to do the superhuman pastor thing, right? And, oh, it's amazing. My pastor just never wavered and he never had, right? Then you are sitting there going, well, I struggle, so I'm not like him. I'll never be like him. And that's why I think it's very important for me to be authentic and to be honest with you so that you can realize that situations and circumstances will happen in life that we don't understand. Doesn't change the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God. It doesn't change anything about that. It's just the emotional human part of us that has to work through the process of grief, work through the process of not understanding that his ways are his thoughts aren't our thoughts, and that's okay, but you still have a process you have to work through. If you don't work through that, one day, it's coming out. But it's going to come out in very unhealthy ways. I'm a talker. I talk through things. That's the way I work through things. Your body dreams. You dream to file. I don't know if you know that, but the process with your body, the way that it processes memories is it does it in dreaming. Your body has to file memories, and people that have traumatic stress things and traumatic experiences, their body doesn't know how to process those, so they begin to have really bad dreams or they act out during the day because their bodies are having a very difficult time processing these memories. So it's really an important part of the grief process, the process of trauma, and moving past things. But see, as a follower of Christ, there might be help you need to get with things. It might be help with PTSD or issues like that, people who've been in the military or gone through extremely traumatic situations, but ultimately, listen, in the Lord alone, we must, what? Continue to take refuge. Because in him, we'll never be shaken.
We might have times of trouble, trial, tribulation, but we'll also have great times of triumph. And at those times that people betray us, it's just a reminder that this isn't home. When you're betrayed, let the first thing that hits your mind be this: I'm not home. We're passing through, Lord. We're sojourners. God, let me handle, ready? Let me handle the one who's harmed me as Jesus did with my betrayal of him. Because every one of us who's come to faith in Jesus Christ betrayed Christ. We took part in his death. The betrayal, the crucifixion, and every piece of that, we took part in that as a follower of Jesus Christ, because if we do not take part in his death, what? We have no part in his resurrection. Amen? He paid the price for us. He bore our sin. He died on the cross. And he rose from the grave, and right now seated at the right hand of God the Father. In him, take your refuge. Don't let the world thwart that. It's really easy to allow the world to misconstrue and to thwart and to warp. They love that. The big one they love to do right now is this, you know, we're weak, so we cling to these old fables and fairy tales. I want to tell you something, man. God's word's power. I'm a real, I want to see the effect. I want to see the power of something. I've not only seen the power of God, I've experienced the power of God and the gospel. If this wasn't real and this wasn't power, I would not have 5 more minutes for truth. Amen? Because it would be no truth at all. That's what I know tonight is, this is the God of all creation, the only one that I have to continue to take refuge in, because he's the only one that's worthy of me taking refuge in, because he's the only one that's fought for me. Not only consistently, but faithfully, and has never failed me. In him, I won't be shaken, because though the winds blow, the darkness that descends, the fog of situations of life, he never fails. He never has, and he never will. And one day I'm so thankful, because we have the promise of what Scripture says in Revelation. Many places, sure, but I love Revelation, because in Revelation it talks about when the old order of things will pass away. It says that word for word. It says the old order of things will pass away and all things will be new. I'm thankful the Scripture says there'll be no more night. The old order has passed away. There'll be no more tears. He'll wipe away every tear from our eye. Somebody asked me recently if I believe that we will have knowledge of those people that, ready? Husbands, wives, sons, daughters, mothers and fathers, aunts and uncles, good friends. Are we going to have, do you think we're going to have the knowledge of those people when we're in heaven, realizing they're not there? I said, no way. And they said, how do you know that? I said, because the Bible says there'll be no more tears. And if I knew that my husband, ladies, your husband, if I knew my wife, if I knew my son, my daughter, my mom, my dad, my aunt, my uncle, my best friend, my friends, if I knew they weren't there, what would that invoke? That would invoke sadness. Because you don't have those people that you deeply, and remember, we will be in a glorified body then. So what does that mean? We will be able to process things on a level that we can't even process now. Imagine processing the fact that someone we loved is in outer darkness in torment. If that didn't bring you to intense, broken weeping, I don't know what would, right? That's what I know. In heaven, I believe that he'll wipe away every remembrance of people who are what? Part of the old order. They're not part of the new order. The old order has passed away. The marriage, that blows my mind. There'll be no more gift, right? You're not going to be, what are you going to do? We're going to get bored. How many people have ever said that? I know that. I know why you've thought about it. I mean, we're going to just sit around the throne. I mean, good gracious. I mean, how long can that be fun? Like, you know, 3 hours? Go to a concert. You're ready to go home in about an hour and a half. I think we'll do that for about the first 1.5 billion years, right? It's not going to get boring, I can promise you. But again, we are finite. There is an inability for us to comprehend the infinites. The infinites in space alone, and to try to comprehend time, It just blows my mind. I'm serious. When I think about the size of Antares rock turret, I just look at it on a piece of paper, and I just look for about 20 seconds. Then I just go, that's just, I can't fathom that size. You know, I've flown before. And when you fly private, you know, you have a lot more time in a private aircraft. You're different days. It's clear. It's nice. It's pretty. You can see the curvature of the Earth if you're up. And when you look at the curvature of the Earth, you kind of go, this is really big. And if you've ever flown to the Middle East like I have and flown to Hawaii, and you fly over the water for all those hours, and, you know, I remember going back, and I just kind of look out every once in a while, I say, well, some more water. You know, 3 hours later, look out, oh, much more water. If we lost our engines right now, we'd be in real trouble. Because we have been a long way, and I know one thing. I've never seen a jet that cruises without engines for 6 or 7 more hours until it gets to the ground. This terrestrial ball with which we are residing is massive, in my opinion. Now, it is not a fingernail size in all of this building when it comes to being the size of Antares or Arcturus, right? Our sun is nothing but a pixel with Arcturus, I believe it is, right? It's a sun. It's also a sun. We don't understand how small we really are. But yet, who are we that God is mindful of us? Who are we? Who are we that he sent the Son of Man to die for us? He's got the details under control. What do we have to do? Trust him. Give him your life. Serve him wholeheartedly. Don't get caught in this foolishness. All of this stuff is passing away. All of it. All of it is giving way to an eternal glory that will surpass everything. Let go of these fleeting, foolish, temporary, trivial things. Allow the mind space that you have for that to give way to glorying in the cross of Christ, our Savior. Let's pray. Father, thank you, God, tonight for this.
Thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life. First, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin. Today, if you want to, you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith, ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for him. I pray today, if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.